Someone said to me today, this week, they saw a note that I'd written or something, and they said, "Seriously, that's your sermon title? Jesus wants to kill you?" Yep. I'm going to lay a serious truth bomb on us this morning. I'm always concerned. Every once in a while, I come back around to this and share with you that I'm often concerned that there might be people who are under the impression that they have received Jesus through the gospel, but the gospel they have heard is not the gospel. We have a very weak gospel being preached in America today. And this gospel has much of the meat of what God has done for us removed from it because some people don't find it palatable. They find it gross. And we want a nicer God. We want a nicer Jesus. This old fuddy-duddy from heavens, he's mad all the time. And, you know. So I want us to really look at what happened with Jesus and what happens to us when we really come to a salvation experience. If you would, take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3, and we're going to read just seven verses, verse 7 through verse 14. So if you would stand with me while we read this word. And I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says here. This is an important word. Paul says, starting in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, "But everything that was gained to me, everything that was profitable to me, everything that was valuable to me, I have considered to be nothing or a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as manure, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on my faith." Listen carefully to the next verses. "My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting everything that is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, I pray that it will take a real stab into our hearts so that we will examine ourselves and make sure that we're being led by the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the wonderful work that Jesus did on the cross. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Over the past few weeks, Pastor Brian has been speaking about restoring the reverence and awe to God. He's been speaking about the glory of God. I've been thinking about this a lot as he's been speaking, and it's been a powerful series of messages. One thing has kept going through my mind. A man cannot stand in the presence of the glory of God and live. Moses said, "God, show me your glory." God said, "I can't. If you see my face, you will die." The reason for that, Pastor Brian has explained to us, is that because God is holy and His holiness is perfection, anything with sin in it cannot exist in the presence of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Anything that has sin in it can never stand before God and live. Paul declared in this paragraph that I've read to you, he said, I have turned my back on everything. All of my accomplishments, my status, my reputation, my education, everything. In order to obtain a single goal, he declares that goal in verses 10 and 11, we read it, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. If by any means, Paul says, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Say this with me. I want to attain unto the resurrection from the dead. That's an admirable goal. Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty is often quoted when he preaches. He said, friends are nice, but the most important one you can have, the most important friend you can have, is the one that can get you out of that hole in the ground. Statistically speaking, we're all going to die. Last time I checked, one out of every one does. It's not a statistic that anybody beats. So Phil Robertson makes an astute observation when he says your best friend is the one who can get you out of that hole in the ground. In fact, isn't that what Paul is saying in the book of Philippians when he says that I've given up everything, I've abandoned everything, I've turned my back on everything so that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead? That was Paul's goal. He wanted to be a part of the resurrection. I've abandoned everything. I have reprioritized my life toward the resurrection. In verse 7, he says, I consider everything as worthless. He uses the polite word dung. I used manure, which is we're all familiar with here in Vermont. Compared to Christ, in fact, the one who can get me out of that hole in the ground. Look in Philippians 3:10. We want to look at this. We just read it for some insight into this, how one does, in fact, attain to the resurrection. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, having fellowship with His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. You know, a lot of us get excited about the prospect of resurrection. We're excited about walking on streets of gold. We're excited, especially when we get bad news from the doctor. The resurrection becomes exceptionally good news. Amen? What most of us forget about, what most of us don't want to think about, what most of us leave out in our conversation is that the pathway to the resurrection leads directly through the cross. There is no pathway to the resurrection without the cross. Those who will attain to the resurrection, are you ready for this? Must first die. There can be no resurrection from the dead unless you're dead. It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. Pastor Brian spoke so eloquently over the past 3 weeks about the glory and the majesty of God. He spoke of His incredible holiness, which is so other than sinful man. See, I was listening, Pastor Brian. I heard this sermon. So other than sinful man that we simply cannot stand in the presence of God. If we did, it would kill us. Did all of you hear that? Those of you who are here? Turn around and say to your neighbor, if you weren't here, Pastor Brian really said that. Okay? He really said that. God is so holy and we are so sinful, we cannot live in His presence. And yet, the Bible tells us that one day we will all stand before Him. Now, Now, that's a little bit of an uh-oh moment. Think about it. We all have an appointment to stand before God. Every one of us. No one will escape it. The Bible says in the latter days, when things get so terrible and the coming great and terrible coming of the day of the Lord, men will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on. Give me some place to hide so that I don't have to keep this appointment. There's no avoiding this appointment. We're all going to be exposed to the brightness of His glory, the stunning brilliance of His holiness. Yet we are clearly told in the Scriptures that any man that stands before a holy God will die. Oh, another paradox to deal with. Here's how I deal with it. So listen carefully. Jesus, these are important announcements. Everybody needs to take notes. Jesus didn't come to make you happy. Jesus did not come to make you rich, healthy, prosperous, popular, famous. Quite frankly, He came to kill you. We are all born, listen to me carefully, we are all, every one of us, we are born as sons of Adam. And as sons of Adam, we are inheritors of Adam's sinful nature, meaning that all of us are corrupt and all of us are condemned. The book of Romans declares it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, no son of Adam can enter into life eternal because every son of Adam is corrupted by sin. No son of Adam can enter into eternity. Adam once walked with God in the Garden of Eden. He fellowshiped with Him on a daily basis. However, when sin entered into his life, he was no longer allowed in the garden. He was no longer permitted to come before the presence of God. He was no longer invited to have communion and fellowship with God. He was cut out. He was cast out. He was cut off from the life giver. Are you with me? As long as we are alive in Adam and that Adamic nature, it is impossible for us to stand in the presence of a holy God. We are doomed, men and women. Jesus came to put to death. This is the important sentence this morning. Jesus came to put to death within you and me that which is from our father Adam. Jesus did not come to reform Adam. He did not come to do a remodeling job. He did not come to give him a new way of thinking. He came to kill him, to put him to death, and with it, his sinful nature. When Jesus went to the cross, when He shed His blood for our sins, when He descended into hell, when He was buried in the grave, the purpose of all of that was to kill Adam. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Do you not know that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, listen carefully, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Yeah, Jesus said this. He said, if any man will follow me, let him first deny himself and daily take up his cross. Listen, the cross was not a metaphor. The cross was not a mold for a piece of jewelry. The cross was not a pattern for something to hang in the back of the church. It was not a decoration, as it has become in so many parts of our world. The cross of which Jesus spoke had only one purpose. Do you understand that? We sing, "Come to the cross." I met Jesus at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. The old rugged cross. And we sing it with such tender emotion. And we forget that there is no life at the cross. You don't go to the cross to live. You go to the cross to die. Nobody goes to the cross to live. You go to the cross to die. In the temple, a young Jesus said to his mother, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus' business was not to make us happy. His business was not our business. He was about his Father's business. And what was his Father's business? Jesus' business for the Father was to restore to the Father a race that had been fallen and lost fellowship with him. Jesus came as the last Adam to kill the first Adam. Sometimes he's incorrectly called the second Adam. There was the first Adam and there was the second Adam. Accurately, Jesus was not the second Adam. He was the last Adam. Paul said this. Listen to what Paul says. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me." Harsh words, hard to hear, but they are true words. Jesus came to kill within us all that is of our old nature. And all that is going on in your life now, and the struggles and the wrestling with the concepts of God and the learning of the Scriptures and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and Jesus working in our lives, He is working in your life and in mine to kill, to put to death everything of the old so that He can bring in the new. He says in Colossians, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Mortify." Anybody know what the word mortify means? Put to death. "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evilness, covetousness, idolatry, put them to death." Concept. You didn't find life at the cross. Life is found in the resurrection. We don't come to the cross to live. We come to the cross to die. No life is found at the cross. Only death is found at the cross. The cross kills. It executes. It slays whatever is put upon it. Jesus said for you and me, to what? To take up our cross. Every day, take up your cross, he said, daily. Let it put you to death every day. That's what the words deny oneself mean. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him die to himself. Let him die to his desires. Let him die to his goals. Let him to put into the grave those old and wicked affections. When we truly give ourselves over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're asking Him to kill us. And everything in us that prevents us from standing before the Father. At the moment we kneel at the cross, here's what happens. The Spirit of God begins to kill within you everything that is of Adam. He wants to kill all of our old desires. He wants to kill all of our old values. He wants to put to death our bitterness, our rebellion, our grudges, our angers, our lust. He's destroying the residue of the world that is in us. He's restoring all of that infrastructure that the demonic realm has built in us as a result of our sin. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, He is crucifying. He is crucifying. Have you ever wondered why this battle with our old nature is often so hard and so painful? Have you ever wondered why is it so difficult for me to let go of the past, to let go of the hurts, to let go of the habits, to let go of the lust, to let go of the attitudes and all of those things? It's difficult because there's an old nature in there that the Spirit of God is putting to death. It's not fun to die. Our old man squeals, complains, resists. He wants to crucify that old me, that old nature, that body of sin that separates me from God, so that in that old man's place, He can put a new man, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new way of dealing with life and those around us. He is placing on that new man robes of righteousness, and by His death and by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, He is purifying you and I, so that on that day when we are called to stand by a holy God, we can stand before Him, we can come to the throne with boldness, and we're not going to die, we're going to live. Because Jesus has killed the old man. He doesn't live anymore. He's dead, crucified. And so when I'm exposed to the glory of God, I revel in His glory and His presence, and I stand there without fear and without condemnation. There is therefore now, the Word of God says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is a false doctrine afoot that refutes the wickedness of our heart and declares that down deep we're all really good. How many of you knew that? You always knew that. Oh, down deep, we're really good. It's not what the Bible says. And you know, I always, when in doubt, I go with the Word of God, not my next door neighbor. The Bible says there is none righteous, not one. But this new gospel says there is good in all of us. This new gospel says we're all God's children. No, we're not. That status was lost in the garden. And we became of our father the devil, Jesus said. God's mercy ignores our sin. God's not really all worked up over your sin. How many of you read The Shack? That woman in The Shack that represented God, this is what she said to Mac. I don't really get all worked up over sin. That's the church's problem. We don't need to confess, even though we're commanded in the Scriptures to confess our sins. We don't need to repent. There's no need to change. And here is the faulty logic, and I want you to listen to this. I want you to get this in your head because you're going to hear it. All of that was taken care of at the cross. We find a new life at the cross. When we believe in Christ, we attain to the resurrection. I want you to understand this. You didn't find life at the cross. The cross is where you go to die. Just believe. How many of you know, just believe in Jesus and everything's cool? I hear people all the time that say, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I love to ask them, well, tell me about the God you believe in. I want to see if I believe in Him too. Let me just let you in on a clue. The demons believe in Jesus. They believe that He lived, they believe that He died, and they believe that He rose again. But they're not saved by that belief. The devil believes in Jesus. He believes that he died and that he rose again from the dead, but I'll tell you, he ain't no Christian. Jesus did not call us to believe in him. He called us to follow him. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to have a cross on our back. And every day that cross is going to be killing everything that is of Adam in us, putting it to death, sanctifying us. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, I'll read it for you out loud. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever will save his life will lose it. So let me finish this, and then I just want to extrapolate a little bit. Whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find life. You see, we fight tenaciously to hang on to our life. Oh, I like going to church, and I like the fact that the resurrection, and I think it's wonderful that I'm going to go to heaven, but I really want to hang on. There's so much in that old life. There's so much in that old life that I want to hang on to. There's so many good times and so many good friends, and so I just want to hang on to the life. So I'm going to walk happily down the road, one hand in God's hand and one hand in the world's hand, and such so God is so nice, everything is going to be wonderful. But when you stand in the presence of a holy God with the nature of Adam in you, you will die. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Jesus said, if you want to partake in my resurrection, you must also take part in my cross. When Jesus says deny yourself, what he's really saying is die to yourself. I don't want you to believe in me, Jesus says. I want you to follow me. What did Paul say? He said, I want to be found conformable to his death. I want to die to what I was and be made alive in him. Take up your cross. A cross is an instrument of death. There is no life in the cross. One does not go to a cross to live. Listen, this is just, this is not new theology, but it's come so alive to me in the last week or so. I grew up being taught that I found life at the cross. I didn't find life at the cross. That's where Jesus began to kill me. That sinful old man, putting him to death, destroying the works of the flesh. Excuse me. Putting to death that old nature. Jesus says, saying to many under the sound of my voice today, you are hoping for the resurrection, but Adam is still alive in you. You want eternal life in heaven, but you still cling to the things of the flesh here. Come to the cross and die. Come to the cross and let me kill everything that is of Adam in you, so that if any man is in Christ, so says Paul to the Corinthian church, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice the next word. Everything that was old, gone. And everything has become new. He does not want us to come to the throne as some kind of a mongrel puppy mixed with one kind of life and another kind of life. I cannot drag the old man to heaven with me. He cannot live there. I almost wanted to do an illustration this morning, but I was afraid it would take too much time. But let me just describe this for you. Paul describes very clearly what many people want to do. in Roman times, when a man was committed, was convicted of homicide, one of the means of execution was to take the body of his victim and chain it to his back, arm to arm, arm to arm, chest to back, leg to leg, leg to leg. And that criminal was compelled to carry on his body the rotting flesh of his victim. Literally, sooner or later, the corruption of his victim would destroy him and he would die. Do you understand what Jesus is saying when he says, I need to kill the old man and I need to cut you loose for him? You cannot walk around bearing in your body that old nature because it will kill the new life that is in you. And yet so many of us, we huck that old corpse up onto our back and we try to carry him just as long as we can. I think sometimes we think we'll dump him in the ditch just before we get to the gates of Pearl. And what God is trying to do in your life and my life, he says, I want to kill that old man. I want to eradicate him. I want to cut him off from you so that he has no impact in you. In the resurrection gives life, not the cross. But we cannot take part in the resurrection without first knowing the cross of Christ. I've got to get a little lubrication here. The false Christ that men fawn over today promises a resurrection without the discomfort of death. This false Jesus promises forgiveness without repentance, cleansing without confession, reformation without transformation, resurrection without a cross. He says you can go to heaven and live forever, still bearing within you the old nature, the old Adamic sinful nature. You look better, but on the inside that old man still lives. And if you were to try to stand before God in that condition, you could not stand there. You could not live. He is no Christ, the one who preaches this message. He is an antichrist. He is a usurper. He's an imposter. And he cannot give life because there's no life in him. Any Christ who tries to tell you that you're okay just the way you are, he's a liar. Any Savior that tells you that you do not need to confess your sins, you do not need to repent, you do not need to mortify the works of the flesh, any Messiah who says that you can live in him without entering into the death of the cross is a liar and a deceiver, and this Christ is leading many silly men into the abyss. God spoke to me recently and he gave me clear direction in my spirit. He said, speak my truth truthfully. I was profoundly moved by this. There are too many lies being told under the name of Christ. Too much false teaching under the flag of the emerging theology. We must not modify the truths of the Word of God in an effort to coddle sinful men, to make God nicer so that we don't offend sinners. We dishonor God and we condemn men to hell. The atoning work of Christ is free, but it does make incredible demands upon the glad recipients. Having received the free gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit will begin to immediately begin the task of killing off the works of the flesh in us, putting to death all that remains of Adam, that we might walk in newness of life, attaining to the resurrection of Christ, new creatures from whom everything that is old has passed away, and everything before us is new and without sin and alive. So if I might say to you, drunkard, Jesus doesn't want to sober you up, he wants to kill you. Addict, Jesus is not trying to clean you up, he's trying to kill you. He doesn't want to reassign your gender or turn around your sexual orientation, he just wants to kill you. the brawler, the fornicator, the adulterer, the hypocrite, the self-righteous, the bitter, the angry, the lustful, the greedy, the murderer, the harlot. It's not Jesus' plan to reform you. He plans to kill you. And then, through the power of His resurrection, He wants to raise you up to new life, cleansed by the power of His blood, transformed through the power of His Spirit, no longer dead in your sins, a wretched, dying son of Adam, but now a son of God who can approach the throne of God with boldness. Because that which was of the first Adam in me is dead, killed by the power of the cross, and now I'm alive in the new Adam, the last Adam. There are those who tell me that we are all God's children. It's not true. It's not true. There are people who love to pick out little lines in the Scriptures that seem to fit their narrative. You know, the only part of a Scripture verse they know is where God says, "Judge not." You don't read the rest of it. That's just the one that fits the narrative. And one of my favorites, of course, is we're all God's children. Isn't it great? We're all God's children. Someone said, great evangelist today said, why would God send His own children to hell? He won't. He'll only send those who've rejected His offer for sonship. But He will. He will. Because you are no sons. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, your father is not God. You are of your father, the devil, and you will get his reward. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but to as many as received Him, He gave the power to become sons of God. Jesus set the pattern. Do you know that Jesus went to the cross for you? But what He did there was He died there. He died. Say it with me. He died. And if we are not willing to participate in that death, to identify, when we come to this table, and I'm going to ask our men to get ready to serve communion, when we come to this table, we are participating, we are identifying with the death of Jesus. We're saying, I want to be identified. Those of you who were baptized, when we get in those waters of baptism, we were identifying with the death and the burial and, praise God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am saying when I partake of this, you are saying when you partake of this, are you ready? Some of you may not want to take it this morning. You're saying when you put this cup to your lips and this bread to your mouth, Jesus, kill everything in me that is not of you. Put it to death, that which is of the old Adam. I want to be made conformable to your death. I want to die to what I was and become what you've called me to be. I want to die to that old selfish, greedy, self-centered brawler, and I want to be alive in Christ. Kill me! And then resurrect me to new life by the Spirit of God. So sometimes when you feel like God's not being fair to you, and He's nosing around in business you really don't want Him nosing around in, He's bothering stuff you wish He would leave alone, remember what He's doing. He's killing off Adam so that you might live in Christ. Gentlemen, ladies.
Return to the Lord, the one who's broke, one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you
thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, you do your work by your Spirit today. Hallelujah. Call men to repentance, O God.
Heart and flesh may fail. The earth below give way. But with my eyes, I see the Lord. Lifted high on that day. Behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know every tear was worth it all. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you sing a song to the one who's all I need. Though tonight I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. You're still more than I need. You're enough for me. Sing a song to the one who's all I need. Sing a song to the one who's all I need.
Just before we take these elements, I just need to remind you of this. Jesus came to restore mankind to the image of what God created in the garden. He did not come just to add a new element to our life to make our life a little nicer, a little better. He wants to destroy everything that sin has created in us. We listen to all of those things we listen to, you know, we go through and we hear today, you know, the whole Me Too thing and all of the people who are suffering abuse and anger and killing and everything else. That is all a result of the sin of Adam in the garden. Stop blaming it on God. God's not doing any of this. This is the result of Adam in each and every one of us. And the only cure for it is to kill Adam in each and every one of us and let Christ, the life of Christ, rise in up in us. Jesus said, "This is my body taken for you. Eat all of it." One of the things that I have believed from the time I was a young man, I was taught it, I still believe it, I still preach it. When Jesus went to the cross, He went there as our substitute. He went there so we wouldn't have to go. Do you understand that? There are those who are teaching today, Jesus was, He didn't pay the penalty for our sin. He was just an example for us. He was just a model for us. No, men and women, there was a legal transaction took place on that cross. There was a payment made. And that payment was paid in full for your sin and mine. And the most tragic event in all of the world is a man who would go to his grave never having appropriated that payment. And now will have to stand before a righteous and a holy God filled with Adam. But I stand, and you will stand if you are in Christ. I will stand there clothed in the garments of my substitute. And I will approach the throne of God with boldness. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament. Drink all of it." Heavenly Father, as we close our time together today, my heart is that I have been able to communicate what you want this congregation to hear. The greatest fear I have in my life is of somehow presenting a gospel that is not true. That men would believe and put their faith in something that is not true. So I pray this morning, Father, that men and women here will have heard the Word of God. And if there are those under the sound of my voice today who are still clinging to Adam, would they today release him? Let the new man arise who is formed in Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit burn out the flesh in me. And let me come alive, a new man in Christ, a new woman in Christ. That I may not fear the day of judgment. I look forward to the coming of the King and the establishment of His eternal kingdom. The last Adam shall reign forever and ever. And if we overcome, we shall reign with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's just let folks stand and kind of greet one another for a minute as we go today. Let's greet someone in the Lord today.